Hallelujah. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing. Aren't you glad for His amazing grace today? Hallelujah. Like a flood, His mercy reigns. Hallelujah. The scripture says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against him. And we always say that scripture like this. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against him. But I want to say it like this morning. When the Spirit of the Lord, when the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against him. Yep. Amen? That's a little bit different spin on that. When the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against him. Aren't you glad for that this morning, that he's on your side? He fights on your behalf. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that the enemy has no power over you this morning? Yep. Hallelujah. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. The scripture said, I've heard of you with the hearing of my ears, but now my eye seeth thee. There's a whole lot of difference in hearing about something and actually seeing it. Hallelujah. I have heard that there's a continent called Australia, but I've not yet seen it. And so it is hearsay from some wise people who have been there. There are things I have heard about, but I've not seen yet. But there are some things that I've seen with my own eyes. And so therefore, they're not hearsay anymore. They're not opinion. They're factual to me because I've actually seen it, embraced it, grabbed a hold of it. Amen? I mean, sometimes you got to see it with your own eyes. Hallelujah. Sometimes you have to have your eyes open. And I've preached sermon many times, Lord, open my eyes to see beyond what I see. Anybody want to see beyond what you see right now? Anybody want to see beyond today? Anybody want to see beyond circumstances that you're in right now? Anybody want to see beyond where you are, maybe right here and right now? Hallelujah. Anybody believing for greater things? Hallelujah. I believe we're in the day of greater things. Anybody want to believe with me? I believe we're in the day of greater things. I'm not settling out of court this morning. Hallelujah. The title of my sermon this morning is Living Without Limitations. Anybody in here want to live without limitations? You know, I'm tired of being limited by fear. I'm tired of being limited by finances. I'm tired of being limited by inferiorities, self-awareness. I'm tired of limiting God. Anybody else tired of just limiting God? Because I believe, we sang it this morning, our God is greater, our God is stronger. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. But what do we ask or think? We ask or think in the realm of possible. Don't we? Most of the time. Do we dare to ask God for big things? Do we dare to ask God for supernatural? Do we dare to ask God outside the box of, you know, Trish ministered this morning, outside the box of, well, I don't have the right last name, or I don't have the right background, or I don't have the right degree, or I don't have the right job, or I don't have the right bank account. Hallelujah. And so we limit God, I believe, sometimes by those things. Amen. We say, well, I don't see how this could happen. And so rather than pursue it with desire, we get comfortable. Comfortable is a good place. Amen. But it's dangerous. Comfortable is dangerous sometimes. Amen. We can get comfortable in our relationship with the Lord. We can get comfortable in our relationship with each other, with our spouses. I mean, when you get comfortable sometimes and then you don't put forth that little bit of extra effort to do the special things. Amen. Sometimes you can just get in a comfortable place. If you get too comfortable, you won't get up off the couch. You start getting weak muscles, creaky bones. You are very quiet on me this morning.
And we have a young man that comes here to church, and he walked up there and he gave them a word from the board that morning, and he said, don't say you can't, say you did.
Yep.
And I had that for those kids that stood up there this morning. Don't say you can't, say you did.
Yep. Brother Curtis.
And that was a word from the Lord that day.
Had a word from the Lord for the kids. And he said, don't say you can't, because I know you can. Say you can. And that's what he would call the kids up front, and he would prophesy over them. And that's what he would say to them. Don't say you can't. Say you can. Say I can. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's just start saying I can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. I may not have the strength in myself, but I know him who is my strength. Amen? Hallelujah. I know what kind of God we serve. And I don't think we always tap into the resource of what we have. This is the day of Pentecost. This is the day of power, impartation. It's a day of change. I talked about this a couple Sundays ago, so I don't want to go back over the upper room experience, or maybe I do. I don't know. We'll just see what happens here. But I mean, no, this was a major transition time in the disciples.
Yeah.
Jesus gives them commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into Jerusalem and Judea and to the other parts, uttermost parts of the earth. He told them, go into Jerusalem first. He said, but then I want you to go to the upper room and I want you to tarry until you be endued with power from on high. Hallelujah. And he said, he sent them into an upper room on the day of Pentecost, and there was 120 of them gathered together there. And he said, they were all in one room in one accord. And he said, there came the sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house. Hallelujah. See, the power of God has the ability to fill all the house.
Yep.
That nobody leaves empty, broken. You know, that his power has the ability to fill all this house, whose house you are, to fill this house. Hallelujah. And the scripture says, and as it sat upon them as of tongues of fire, he said, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And he said, and all of those who were gathered from all over the world began to hear them speak in their own language. And they said, aren't these all Galileans? How do they speak in these other languages? And I believe there's a twofold. I believe in the power of the manifestation of tongues, the gifting of the Holy Ghost in speaking of tongues. But I also believe a word is coming in this day that as the power of God begins to move and speak, that it's not me you hear, but you begin to hear the anointing of the Holy Spirit begin to speak in a language that everybody understands. Hallelujah. How many know there's some languages I don't understand? And I'm not talking about Chinese or Japanese or Spanish. I'm talking about there's some people in our sphere of connection that we don't always know the words to say. We don't always speak in that language. Amen. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe we have the power to reach every vessel. that everyone begins to hear a clear and distinct sound of a message that is heard and understood by everybody who hears that word. See, we've been speaking, I believe, in the church world here for some time. We've been speaking a whole lot of languages and nobody's understanding them. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it's been a confused language. It hasn't been a clear, distinct message of the finished work of the grace and mercy of God. And so we've left people confused. But I want to tell you, when the Holy Ghost speaks, when the power of the Holy Ghost moves and speaks in among us, there's no confusion, because He is the one who leads and guides us into all truth. He brings clarity to the word that we hear and applies it to our hearts. Amen. Hallelujah. And so they were endued with, when the coming of the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, the scripture says we are endued with power from on high. Hallelujah. It's the dunamis, the dynamite. That word power means dunamis, and it comes from the word that we use as dynamite power. Who was it used to say dynamite? JJ. Hallelujah. I mean, no, some of us need a little bit of dynamite power this morning. You need to understand that within inside you is the dunamis dynamite power of the Holy Ghost. And when you come into situations and circumstances, there's a power inside you that is way greater than any power that is external that's working against you. Greater is He that is in you than He that is in the world. Hallelujah. Say that again. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. You may need to stand in front of the mirror and look at yourself and say that a couple times till you convince yourself that greater is He that is in me than any kind of external force I will come in contact with, that the power of God is greater in me than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. And so in this time of reformation, in this time of transition, in this time of empowerment by the Holy Ghost, hallelujah. How many know Peter becomes a changed man? The one who run in fear and denied the Lord only days before now stands up in the midst of all Jerusalem and says, men and brethren, these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing as the third hour of the day, but this is that was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, on your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Hallelujah. And he began to declare what the word and the prophetic word of Joel was and said, this is that. Hallelujah. This has been fulfilled. How many know he stood up with the Holy Ghost boldness that he had not had prior to the cross? And he began to say, this Jesus whom you crucified, he is alive and well. We have seen him. We have seen the resurrected Lord. Hallelujah. And he begins to preach the message of the cross from this side of the cross, from an experience that he had in the cross through the dunamis dynamite power of the Holy Ghost. And when he does, 3,000 souls are added to the kingdom, the scripture says. When the law came to Mount Sinai, on Pentecost, 50 days after they left Passover out of Egypt, the law was given and 3,000 souls died. On the day of Pentecost in the New Testament, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost comes and 3,000 souls are added to the kingdom. The Holy Ghost is to the new covenant what the law was to the old covenant. Hallelujah. And instead of bringing death, it brings life. Hallelujah. And not just life, life more abundantly. Hallelujah. And so he stands up and begins to declare the word of the Lord. And I'm going to go to Acts chapter 3 this morning and talk about a man. Talk about a couple men. Hallelujah. A couple sides of this. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Talk about living without limitations today. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, the ninth hour was about 3:00 in the afternoon. That's the hour when Jesus cried out, it is finished. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Hallelujah. Peter and John go up to the gate, beautiful, in the ninth hour of the day. It's the time of intercessory prayer, not the time of sacrifice. There were three times in the day they would go into the temple. One was for sacrifice, and one at this particular hour of the day was for intercessory prayer. How many believe in the power of intercessory prayer? Yeah. Hallelujah. And they found a man who was sitting there begging alms from those who entered into the temple. Now, the Jewish religion, or the Jewish people of the day, were very much almsgivers. There was, a certain amount of righteousness and credibility that came with giving alms. And in that day, you did not have any outside source of provision. So you didn't sign up for disability or any kind of, government program. If you were in a crippled state, you were left to beg on the side, or beg at the temple gate. Hallelujah. And said, as they went up to the temple in the time of intercessory prayer, they saw a man who was lame from his mother's womb, whose feet were unable to walk. He was unable to walk or to stand up on his own. Hallelujah. And he was begging alms of Peter and John. But Peter and John, now remember who we're talking about, Peter and John, who just received the power of the Holy Ghost. But prior to this, we don't see the same kind of person in the personality of Peter. We see someone who is undecisive. We see someone who's impulsive. Someone, he's on top of the world one moment, he's down at the next moment. And how many know he had some high highs and he had some low lows? Amen. If you go back and look at the life of Peter, and I love it because I love just to see the transition in the life of Peter. Hallelujah. If you got it all together in here this morning, you got everything figured out, I need to talk to you after church because I need to figure out how you do that. But how many know sometimes you have some high places and sometimes you have low places? Now, I don't believe we have to. I believe we can live in an area of the power of the Holy Spirit where we don't have to live in the valley. Amen. I believe we were destined for the mountaintop. Hallelujah. But here we come up to the gate, and this man is begging alms, and history will tell you that probably many of them had passed by him time and time and time again because this was a daily thing for him. But he's begging alms of them, but something is different today in the mind and in the heart of Peter and John as they go to the temple. And when they see this man in that condition, maybe their mind goes back to a day when Jesus just began to speak into the life of those that he came in contact with. Maybe there's a flashback to the moment when that woman who's bowed over and can't straighten herself up, and Jesus says unto her, woman, you are loose from the spirit of infirmity. You are a daughter of Abraham. There's something better for you than bowing over to the earth and looking at the earthly. Remember who you are. And he speaks into your life, her life, and says, you are a daughter of Abraham, and you are loose from the spirit of infirmity. And she is able for once in her life to stand upright, hallelujah, to look forward, to look up, and not look at the earthly. He is loose. She's loosed from the spirit of infirmity. Hallelujah. That word infirmity means weaknesses of our human nature. Nobody in here ever had an infirmity, did you? Hallelujah. She's loose from her spirit of infirmity. Maybe his mind goes back to the blind man. Maybe blind Bartimaeus. Maybe the one who's blind. Maybe the one who had the crippled hand. Maybe the one who had an issue of blood and that just did everything she could to touch Jesus and finally was made whole. Maybe his mind snaps back to Jairus' daughter. Maybe his mind just snaps back to a day when Jesus looks at him and says, greater things, greater things, greater things than these shall ye do, because I go to the Father to make intercession. I'm going to send the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to send a comforter to you that you have the power to do greater things. I don't know. Maybe he had Wheaties for breakfast. I don't know what happened, but today Peter's got a different mindset. And when he lays eyes on that man who is begging alms, just trying to be comfortable in his place for the day, Peter looks at him and says, look at me. You know, when you go through the mall and all the people in there trying to sell you stuff, you don't make eye contact. If you do, they got you. They want to put oil in your hands. They want to sell you a phone. They want to, I don't know, do something to your feet. They want to get you a chair. They want to buy you a car, sell you a car. You know, you don't make eye contact with them, because there's something about making eye contact that connects you. And the moment you do, they got you. Amen? Peter looks at this man, he said, look at me. Gaze upon me. Look me in the eye. Hallelujah. Silver and gold, I don't have. I've been hanging out with a missionary for 3 years. I gave up the family business. I sold the nets and the fishing boat. Silver and gold, I don't have. But such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I don't know the power or the backbone that Peter had that day, but I'm just guessing he said, you know what, John? I'm going to give this a try. What's the worst thing can happen? I have to throw a quarter in when I'm done and go on in. But what if? What if? What he said is true. What if the power of God is able to raise this man up out of this place? Hallelujah. He said, look at me. Silver and gold I don't have, but such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Yep. Hallelujah. Now you can tell people to walk all you want to, but how many know to walk, you got to put one foot in front of the other. You got to stand up. Hallelujah. And the scripture says, and he took him by his right hand and he stood him up. Hallelujah. And the scripture says, and he went walking and leaping and praising God. Hallelujah. How many know this man was crippled or lame from his birth? Amen. So now all of a sudden his legs have strength. But once you get strength in your legs, what do you do with them if you've never walked before? How many know he's got to learn how to walk now? You got to learn how to leap now. You'd think, wouldn't you? But the power of the Holy Ghost. Such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Can I tell you, there are a whole lot of people laying at the edge or the gate of something beautiful. This man's laying at the gate beautiful. He's laying at the edge. He's laying at the verge of something very beautiful, laying at the gate or the opening or the portal of going into the house of worship, but not able to go in on his own strength. There's a whole lot of sick and impotent folk laying on the edge of something that needs somebody to just stop for a moment, catch eyes with them, speak something into them different than anything they've ever received. How many know sometimes we're guilty of patting people on the head and saying, hope you feel better? You know, there for a while at work, people would say to me, you know, pull me aside. Could you pray for me? Because I need this or that. And I said, yeah, sure will. But glad to, you know, I'll pray with you. And then, you know, we would go on, you know, and I would pray. I did, you know, I would pray. And then the Lord started dealing with me about that. Yeah. And the other day I was talking to somebody and she said, I need you to pray for me. And I said, right here, right now? She's like, yeah. I said, all right, it's on. And how many know we just got in the office there, and I just began to pray, and I held her, and we prayed. I mean, no, sometimes people don't want you to give them that pat little, I'll pray for you. They want you to make connections. Look at me. Let's make a connection here. I don't have silver or gold, but I know a healer. I know the Holy Ghost. I know the power of healing. Let's just connect right here, right now. And I mean, no, sometimes I have to rethink my thinking. And it's not, and it's not that I'm embarrassed to pray in public. I'm always afraid to embarrass them. But here's what I've decided: if you want it bad enough, you're not going to care who's watching or who's looking. Amen. Because when I want a healing, I want a healing. When I need God to move, I need God to move, and I don't care who sees it or who knows it. Hallelujah. I mean, sometimes you got to get a hold of somebody and help them stand up on their feet. Help them to realize you are on the edge of something beautiful right now in your life, that if you'll fasten your eyes on me, if you'll receive right now from the Holy Ghost, you can stand up out of this place and not be begging for the leftovers or the alms of what you can get by on. You get up out of being comfortable where you are and step into something greater that God has planned for you. I believe that we are destined for great things in our life. But how many know, unless you believe that, you will never step out of sight of where you are. You say, well, Pastor Lisa, I'm crippled by my finances right now. I'm crippled by a relationship. I'm crippled by where I'm at in my life. You must make the conscious decision to say, today, I'm going to step up. I'm going to stand up. I may only get to my feet today, but maybe tomorrow I'll get one step and I'll get going in the right direction. But maybe by the end of the week, I'll be walking and leaping and praising God, because as I believe God to take me one step at a time, hallelujah, all of a sudden something beautiful begins to happen in my life. Are you ready for something beautiful? Hallelujah. See what happened. What you have to realize is this man, bring me up Leviticus. Staff, if you would. This man only can go so far, even into the temple, because he's disqualified, because he has lame feet. Did you know that? If you had lame feet in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, you couldn't go in. Leviticus 21 and 18. Give me 17 and 18, I think. If you can. Hallelujah. Here's what I never really noticed this until last night. Anybody know how old this man is? Because it doesn't say in this scripture. But over in, I believe it is chapter 4, it says he's 40 years old. 40 plus years old. Over 40. Hallelujah. And I think when I read that, it said something to me. That the children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years, and they were crippled by their evil report and unbelief. Yeah. I mean, no, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years longer than they would have had to, but because they believed, dared to believe an evil report, and believed when the spies came back and said, you know, two of them said, we're well able to take this land. Let's go at once. Let's go right now. We're well able to take this land. But 10 of them said, whoa, there were giants in the land. You see the land. I saw giants. And we are, what? In our own eyes as grasshoppers. The greatest giant they were facing was not the ones in the land. It was the ones in their own eyes. They said, we are in our own eyes as grasshoppers, and so we must be in their eyes. And because of that, they were crippled and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and did not enter into something beautiful because of unbelief. Hallelujah. I mean, you know, our unbelief can cause us sometimes to wander in the wilderness and not enter into what he's called us to be. Hallelujah. We don't settle out of court for being comfortable or bearable or just begging for something simple. Hallelujah. Psalms 48 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and in the mountain of his holiness. What's the next word? Beautiful. for situation, the joy of the whole earth, what? Is Mount Zion, the sides of the north, the city of the great king. How many know we are that city? We are the Mount Zion. We are the Zion of the Lord. And we are beautiful for situation. Hallelujah. This guy is sitting on the edge of beautiful. He's sitting at the gate of beautiful. His situation needs to change. I mean, no, he needs somebody to know that, to come up to him, somebody to share with him, somebody to show him that we are beautiful for situation. The joy, what? Of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Hallelujah. He was disqualified from any kind of office in the priesthood or any kind of serving in anything past the area of sacrifice. There are a whole lot of people laying on the edge of just sacrifice that have never entered into a holy place or a most holy place, or that have passed beyond the veil into the very presence of God. They still think it's about what they have to do to enter in. I mean, it's not about our works. I don't have the ability to enter in on my own, but through the power of the sacrifice that was given for me, I now have access into the holy place and the most holy place of God, where there's a mercy seat, because I have passed beyond the veil. The veil was what? His flesh. It was rent, giving us access into a God who could be touched. Hallelujah. Leviticus 21:17 says, "Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed and their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God." Any blemishes in here today? Don't raise your hand. Verse 18. "For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach a blind man or a lame or he that hath a flat nose or anything superfluous." You got the next verse? Go ahead. "Or a man that is broken-footed or broken-handed or crook-back or dwarf or that hath a blemish in his eye or be scurvy or scabbed or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh unto the offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God." In the Old Testament, if you had blemishes, you were disqualified. In the New Testament, hallelujah, the scripture says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. Not just are healed, we were healed. Hallelujah. Now having access. How many know it, God does not call the qualified. He qualifies those he called. Hallelujah. This man didn't have access into the parts of the temple that you guys have come into today. Hallelujah. When Peter, John fastened their gaze upon on him, they said, "Look at me. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Hallelujah. How many know sometimes this? The scripture says that this man was born lame. He was not born good enough, not for the priesthood, not to enter into anything. Hallelujah. When the man came to Jesus who was blind, the disciples said to him, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And you know, we've shared this before. That whole mentality or thought process of that is messed up. That's just messed up. Amen? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, if you were born blind, you did not have opportunity or time to sin. Amen? But automatically what we think is a sin consciousness, that it must be sin or it must be the judgment of God. And so then that gives us an excuse for why those things happen. Jesus said it wasn't either one of those things. See, sometimes our sin consciousness will keep us blind and lame and halt and crippled because we think we don't have the ability. I had a lady tell me one time, she said, "I believe God can heal. I just don't know that he'll heal me because I got things in my life." I said, "Welcome to church, honey." Amen. She said, "But I got things in my life." Well, if you wouldn't have needed a Savior, he wouldn't have come. But all of us from the pulpit to the door need a Savior. Hallelujah. But when we get past our sin consciousness or our credibility or our worthiness of being healed, then we can find out none of us are worthy. None of us are righteous in our own strength. But he has made us worthy through the virtue of his virtue. And by his stripes we were healed. We're not healed. We're not touched, delivered by our own strength or by what we've got right, but by his strength. Hallelujah. But as long as that consciousness is there, you know, I know God loves me, but I don't know that he really loves me, or I don't know that he can really do anything in my life because I got this or that or whatever. Give it to him. Say, Lord, I just present myself to you as I am. Here I am, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Take me, make me. Hallelujah. I told you last week when my dad got saved, he said, God, if you'll save me, if you can save me, I'll serve you. Because he really didn't feel like he was worthy to be saved. But he said, if you'll save me, I'll serve you. It was that simple. Hallelujah. And the transforming power of God came into his life. It was a work that began to work. Hallelujah. As God began to move him in other directions and empower him. Hallelujah. But we can lay in our crippled state and think, man, I'm crippled up by this or that or another thing. Or we can say, receive the word of God that says, such as I have, give I unto thee. Hallelujah. I mean, no, Mephibosheth was crippled. He was lame in his feet. Not necessarily by his own doings, but by those who had mishandled him. By those who in their hurry or in their urgency to get somewhere had dropped him. Hallelujah. Anybody ever been dropped in your life? Maybe not physically. Hallelujah. But the greatest crippling in Mephibosheth's life was his ignorance. And I say that because not ignorance as a slander to him, but ignorant of the fact or unlearned of the fact that there was a covenant that was made and put in place by David and Jonathan that Mephibosheth was ignorant of, did not know anything of. Amen. And David had made a covenant with Jonathan and said, I will protect your seed, you protect my seed. We're in a covenant together. We're blood brothers. We are together. Jonathan was killed in battle. And the scripture says, David says to his servant, is there any in the house of Jonathan that I can fulfill covenant with them? And they said, there is a young lad. His name is Mephibosheth, but he's crippled in his feet. And David said, go get that boy. Go get him and bring him to my house. Actually, he's not a boy. He's married. He's had a child. And he brings him to the house of David. And David is the king at the time. And so Mephibosheth thinks that David is out to get him because he was an heir of Jonathan and Saul. And so he comes into the house of David and said, why would you call for me? And he falls down before him and he says, why would you search for me, such a dead dog as I am? That's how he perceives himself. That's how he looks at himself. David looks at Mephibosheth and he says, this really doesn't necessarily have anything to do with Mephibosheth. It has everything to do with covenant. How many know God made a covenant with us and he is not a covenant breaker? It did not rely on Mephibosheth to keep covenant. It didn't rely on Jonathan to keep covenant. David said, I made covenant. I'm a man of covenant. I'll fulfill my covenant. He said, I made a promise to your daddy that I would fulfill and I would take. He said, I want this boy to sit at my table. I want him to eat at the king's table. I want him to know he's welcome at the king's table, because at the king's table, your crippled feet don't have to show. Here's what you got to do. You've been invited to the king's house. He's made covenant that before you were even ever born, there was covenant made that I'm going to protect your house. He said, what I need you to do is come to the king's house. I need you to pull up to the table, and when the linen tablecloth comes down over your legs and you're sitting at the table of bread and wine and lamb, you're going to understand that what's on the table is way more powerful than what's under the table. Because when the king covers your legs, nobody has a right to lift the tablecloth. Nobody has the power to expose your crippledness or your lame feet, because at the king's table, everybody's welcome. Hallelujah. But if you don't know that you got covenant, if you don't know provision's been made for you, if you don't know that there's a place at the king's table, if you think you're just a dead dog, you're not going to step into what's been promised and what's been said. For how many know we have an inheritance today? We have a provision. We have the right to sit at the king's table. Hallelujah. Wrestling with your destiny will make you lame. Anybody know anybody like that? Jacob wrestled all night with an angel. He said, the scripture says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Well, you can take that as Jacob said that to the angel, or the angel said that to Jacob. I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. And the scripture said, as he wrestled with the angel, that the angel touched him in the hollow of his thigh. And from that point on, he walked with a limp, or he walked differently. Hallelujah. How many know in the encounter with an angel of God, there's a nature change, there's a name change that happens, and all of a sudden you find out you're walking different than the way you came into that thing. Hallelujah. That you begin to walk out of that place differently than when you came in. How many know Jacob came into that place in a place of struggle? Not knowing who he was. Jacob, a deceiver, a conniver, a betrayer. Supplanter. But the angel said, no longer is your name going to be called deceiver, trickster, supplanter, conniver. Now it's going to be called Israel, a prince with God. Hallelujah. How many know it's in our nature change? It's in the change of our walk that God begins to change our name, our nature, and our calling, and takes us to a place of destiny. He basically looks at Jacob and says, you know what, Jacob, I got plans for you. How you want to work this out? I mean, no, Jacob kind of delayed the promise of God in his life a little bit. But God began to change his nature, began to change his name, began to change his purpose and his destiny, because he had purpose for his life. Hallelujah. Go to Hallelujah. I'm looking to see if I gave you the scripture out of second. Did I give you 2 Kings? Go over to 2 Kings. I believe it's chapter 7. Hallelujah. I'll read this real quick. That's Georgia speaking in tongues back there. She gets to saying, Goya, 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 Goya. Oh, Goya, Goya, Goya. I said, Beth, I think that baby's speaking in tongues. The dynamite, yeah. Hallelujah. Go ahead, girl, and preach. In 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 5, the first part of this, Elisha begins to speak the word of the Lord. And he says, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley a shekel in a gate of Samaria. How many know in Samaria there's a famine right now going on? The Syrians have put them captive and in a state of famine. But God begins to speak and says he's going to release bread in the land of Samaria. Verse 3, I think, is what I need, Steph. I'm going to start there. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, come and let us fall under the host of the Assyrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall die. They are sitting on the edge of the city. They're 4 leprous men. They can't go to Samaria. They can't go to the camp of Syria. They're in the same place as this man who is lame. And the scripture says they're sitting, but one of them, this scripture always reminds me of the scene out of the Jungle Book where the vultures are. And they say, what's she going to do? I don't know. What's you going to do? I don't know. What's you going to do? Now, don't start that again. You remember that scene? It's the 4 vultures. They're just sitting there. Everybody looking at each other. What are we going to do? I don't know. What are we going to do? I don't. Nobody's got it. Finally, one of them says, you know what, guys? We're dying here. We're starving to death. There's a famine in the land, and we got leprosy on top of it. We're limited by the condition that we're in. Our spots, our leprosy. We're sitting here and we're dying.
Yep.
We're dying. So if we stay here, we're going to die because we're going to starve to death.
Yep.
If we go into the city of the Syrians, we're going to die because they're going to kill us in there. Either way, guess what? We're going to die. So one of them says, why sit we here till we die? Let's take our chances by getting up out of where we are and let's go into the city. And the worst thing has happened. They put us out of our misery quickly. That's a sad place to be in. But you know what? I know people sitting there in this position that are saying, why sit we here till we die? What is there? What is hope for me? Where do I go from here? I am dying here. Do you know anybody like that? I'm dying here. I need something. They said, let's get up and go into the city. If they save us alive, we'll live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these leopards came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went in into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house. Hallelujah. Tell the king's household that your enemy is gone, and there is provision. Hallelujah. How many know these lepers went into the city and found out in the city there was provision? When they got up out of where they were, why sit we here until we die? There is provision in the city. Hallelujah. And when they got in and they got the provision, the first thought was, let's hoard it and keep it for ourselves. And they said, you know what? We can't keep quiet about this. We got to go back and tell everybody else that there's healing. There's provision in the city. There's something, substance. Hallelujah. How many know we need to tell the king's household that the enemy has fled and it's ours for the taking? Hallelujah. You need to know today that your enemy has fled and the abundance is yours for the taking. Hallelujah. But what we have to do sometimes is not live in limitations. I mean, all these men that were mentioned in this scripture lived in a place of limitation. They allowed their crippled feet, their spots, their mindsets to cripple them and keep them back from the king's table, from something beautiful, from going into the provision of the city. Hallelujah. I mean, no, it's only what you reckon it can be. You got to believe it. You got to believe there's something greater, something beyond where you are right now. Anybody looking for anything greater than where you are right now? Hallelujah. John 10:10 says, I would that you would have life and have it more abundantly.
Yeah.
I don't want to just live on the edge of a comfortable place, just begging alms and just getting by. I'm not a weary pilgrim passing through. I refuse to be a weary pilgrim passing through, just hanging on. I want to live the victorious, abundant life. I want to have everything that God has promised me, every provision that's in place for me, every covenant that's been cut for me, every bit of the king's table that's set for me. I want that. I want what God has provided for me. And the only thing sometimes that keeps us from tapping into that is not knowing that's even available to us. Amen? The abundance of God's goodness is available to us, and we can live in that abundant life and not live in a place of limitations. Amen? Are you ready to rise up and walk? Hallelujah. Are you ready to rise up out of that place? Hallelujah. Walking and leaping and praising God. Hallelujah. It's a time to rise up. It's a time to say, I'm not going to live on the edge anymore. I'm not going to sit here till I die. I'm going to go in and possess everything that God has provided for me in the victorious, abundant life, hallelujah, that he's provided. Amen? Hallelujah. Are you ready for it?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Let's go in and possess everything that God has for us this morning. Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. God bless you. Stand with me this morning. We'll get ready for the kids to come in.